You know, have to put on airs and not haughty and look at me. I'm the anointed speaker because there's an anointing.
Yeah.
He's just regular. You want to go see a movie this afternoon? He'll go with you.
I recommend The Avengers. Hallelujah.
You know what? You can go see some other creature, whatever. He'll go see the movie, but he'll make sure you don't know about it.
Yeah.
There's no secrets. Okay?
Hallelujah.
No secrets. It's transparent. Brother Eric, come on up. The first time I saw was in April 2010, and I saw him walking into the hotel because we happened to be staying in the same hotel. And I knew him, but he didn't know me. I knew him, I had listened to his teachings and so on, and there was one particular series, boot camp series, which I highly recommend to you. And, you know, as you're listening to these recordings, you know, someone's walking into their home in the middle of a recording, and, you know, he'll stop and say, just grab a piece of carpet and sit down. The thing is, it's just so personal, so intimate, so real. I felt like I was there. So here is this man here walking into the hotel, and I have to restrain myself from running over and just grabbing him. Because from his perspective, some stranger's mugging me. Hallelujah. And then I asked him, so how would you like me to address you? Pastor or Reverend? Just call me Gary.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, that really fits right in with what the first thing I was going to say, because, you know, when you fly to another country and you're coming to do a conference and, you know, people have changed their schedules and everything to be there, then, you know, I don't take it lightly. And I've been asking the Lord and praying. I watch my part. You know, I know Jim's going to have revelation, but what do you want me to do, you know? And every time I've prayed, even again last night and this morning, every time I've really prayed along those lines, it's been this. I don't know that I've ever seen this before. I keep seeing my own living room. My own living room at home. And he says, that's the way I want your meetings to be. My part of this is, and there's times when it's really a teaching thing, but this is a family thing. This is a family thing. The way I see, you know, we're all of us walking out the mind of Christ the best we know how. And what appears to me that's happening, really, he's having Pastor Jim, Dr. Jim Martin, really kind of pick up where April's conference at your church left off. I mean, it's picking right up there. We were talking about how the Old Testament saints, you know, we love all of them out of Hebrews 11. And my goodness, I admire Noah and David and Moses and all of that. I admire all of their faith, you know. And at the conference, the Lord was really teaching about, but none of these men ever really received the promise, you know, God having some better thing in store for us. And although we can learn things from their walk and how their walk of faith, none of them is our pattern. It says, and you know, there should be no chapter 12, there should be no change of thought. Who are we to look to? I mean, we can learn things from them, but they're not our pattern. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And his message, it's almost like, okay, it's Monday at that conference. We're picking right back up, and I see that. But in these morning sessions, what he's having me do is talk to you like family and talk to you about practical things now. Okay? It's all practical, don't get me wrong. We're all entering into that promised land. That's where he wants us to be. But while we're entering, there's some things we got to know. Okay? So open up to Romans 14. It's all I really know. I know it's, thank God he gave me that. I appreciate that, Lord. Hallelujah. And I kind of know where to start. And by the way, look at your watch. It's 11:25. I have an hour. Okay, all right. Don't hear no grunt. If it grumbles, it grumbles. Now, the particular verse, this is going to be our launching pad for this morning's service, and I'm just going to leave. Yes, sir. My goodness. Okay, he's already taken charge. We will get to this verse. Okay, family, we're in my living room now. We're not teaching. I'm talking to you. By the way, if you're listening to this by any method, internet, CD, some other country, you're in my living room too. Your family, we're talking. I'll just go ahead and tell you, one of the projects that the Lord has me on right now, He's having me read and listen to a lot of what we are calling, what do you call it, ultimate grace. There's another word. I don't want to use that term. And he's not letting me mention the names yet. He might. I think most of you know the names. They're very big on TV, some of them. Very popular preachers right now. And on purpose, he's having me. I don't often argue with the Lord, but I didn't really want to do this. I don't like messing around false doctrine. I just don't like it. But he says there's too many being harvested by them. Now here's the thing. These, as I get into listening and reading, again, he reminds me of what he taught me years ago. I'm from Oklahoma. I mean, if you're going to poison an animal there, I would never poison a dog, but let's say for some reason you wanted to poison a dog. You can't poison a dog by feeding it straight strychnine. It won't eat it. I mean, it's not appealing. It's not good. It will not eat that stuff. It just won't eat it. But if you want to poison that dog, how you do it, you get about 2 pounds of really good ground up chuck, and you fry it up a little bit, put a little salt and pepper in it, get it really where it tastes good. And what you do is you have about 95% good beef and 5% strychnine, and you'll kill the dog. That's what's happening. As I read these books, I'll be honest with you, I go, I'm going to preach that right there. It's not all wrong. I mean, it's like 95% really good stuff. And they had some insight that even I liked. I mean, it helped me. I go, my goodness, I've never seen that before. And the verse he keeps reminding me, the deception in the end times is going to get so slick, so good, that it says, if it's possible, even the very elect might be deceived. I'm telling you what now. John tells us, you have an unction from the Holy One concerning those that would deceive you. You really have no need that any man teach you. You have an unction from the Holy One. When you're reading, I don't care if you're reading my book, which I haven't written one yet. I don't care if you get that it's a Holy One. Either I said it wrong or the way you thought I said it is wrong. You listen to that unction from the Holy One, and He's a good safeguard. Now, other two things, he did tell me this. I've learned, first off, I'm not against these guys. What I mean by that, none of them that I've seen is destroying the foundation. They are preaching Christ and Him crucified. Okay? We're not really talking about that. But we are talking about it's going to bring a lot of destruction in people's lives. Because they're preaching things like this. They're saying when Jesus died on the cross, He died for all the sins of man. All of them. Yours too. Past, present, and future. Sounds really good. And boy, they'll give you lots of scriptures, and especially go to Hebrews for all of this. Okay, I told you to go to keep a marker or something in Romans 14. Go to Acts chapter 8 for just a minute. But what they're saying is, God doesn't judge any man, Christian or non-Christian, for their sins anymore. That's a foundational principle for every one of these extreme grace preachers. I don't know what... Radical grace. That's the word I'm looking for. Radical grace is what most people call it. They don't call it that. Do y'all remember Simon the Sorcerer? And it says he got baptized. Let's pick it up here. I don't want you to hear my word for it. This is not the sermon that I had in mind, but we're in my living room, aren't we? It says, verse 9, this is Acts chapter 8, verse 9, there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when the people believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself, what? This man believed. He became a convert. He became a Christian, and he was also baptized. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, if words mean anything, he heard the gospel message that Philip was preaching, and it says he believed and was baptized. Is that not what we call the born-again experience? Okay. Now, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. By the way, that is the verse by which I finally understood I needed the baptism in the Holy Ghost, because I was exactly that guy. I had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, but I had never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. In the parentheses, back to message. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be what? For benefit of those that there are actually people here. that might be what?
Forgiven
thee. Now wait a minute. This is after the cross. This is after the resurrection. These grace, they're saying Jesus died for every sin, past, present, and future. They even go so far to say, when you sin, you don't even need to ask forgiveness. But here's just one verse. That thy heart, and notice how it's worded. It's talking about, pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Meaning, it ain't right now. It isn't right now. Just that one alone. So here's the warning. Every one of these fellows I've read so far, and they're not all wrong, okay? But every one of them, they have to take 1 John 1:9 away from you. Every single one of them. Let me warn you, anyone that says, any doctrine you hear that sounds really great, if they get to 1 John 1:9, and they have to remove that from you, they say that doesn't apply to a Christian, that only applies to the heathen, anything like that, know it's deception. Okay, that's your first guard right there. Any of them that say you're so forgiven you don't ever have to ask forgiveness, and they're not really promoting sin. I haven't found one of them yet promoting sin, not one. But they're just flat wrong. They love God. I think these guys are on their way to heaven. See, I think Ananias and Sapphira love God, but I think they found out there's a penalty for lying to the Holy Ghost. There's a penalty for sin. The man in Corinth who had his father's wife, he found out. There's a penalty, even as a Christian, for adultery and wickedness. Paul says, you cast that wicked man out. On and on. Now, I think Ananias and Sapphira went to heaven when they died. They didn't deny Jesus. They didn't remove the cornerstone. They didn't. They sinned and they were judged. And all of the land, it says, the next verse, great fear came upon the land. Sometimes, but I think they went to heaven. They go, we really messed up. Well, you did, but here, you're saved by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? So I'm just warning you, any doctrine that you hear, and there may be more than just 1 John 1:9, but if they have to, in order for their doctrine to stand, they have to remove verses out of the Bible, especially the New Testament. there's something wrong. Their foundation is shaky. There's something wrong with that. So just know that that's a project that I'm working on. I don't know how long it's going to take me. I don't even really like this assignment, to be honest with you. But it's not up to me. I got to tell you, the worship every day has been wonderful. But today, I was reduced to a quivering mass of protoplasm. Some nice person behind me handed me a kerchief, and I was just crying, you know, and all I really wanted to do was get up and tell you how good God is. Bless me and save me. And it's 32 years later, you know. And I still, the wonder of it that He would come and save somebody like me. Just amazing love. I can't believe it that my King would die for me. It's amazing grace. How sweet the sound. But see, you can tell 32 years later. It's so real. I think that with Sue and I, because we were, you know, one thing about us, we were bad enough, we knew we were on our way to hell. I mean, we were sinners big time, you know. The very night Sue says, "You going to keep telling that till we die?" I said, "Probably." But y'all already, the very night that I happened to get saved, I was by myself at home. That very night, she was out with some of her girlfriends at a male stripper bar. You know, drinking and having a good time and stuffing bills in those guys' shorts, I'm sure, and everything. I mean, we were lost. What do you expect? I mean, money was my God. We drove big, you know, we both had brand new Cadillac cars. We lived in the right kind of house in the right part of town. I used to, man, I'd work hard too. I mean, you know, I'd work hard and play hard. Friday night, we'd go and get drunk. I used to get drunk to go drinking.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, I was already, if I'd have took a blood test, I was drunk before I left the house.
Yeah.
Then I went drinking. And I don't even remember driving home. I don't know, it had to be God got me home, you know. And we made good money in those days. You know, I used to like, this was back in the 70s I'm talking about, and I'd like to leave a $200 tip for the barmaid. Just so they'd know I could. You know? I mean, that's who we were. And I won't even go into all the other sin, all the other stuff, you know. And I'll go ahead and tell that too. See, now you better. I mean, my folks raised me right. I grew up in church. I remember about 7 years old walking. I still remember the song. Just as. I don't know if I can sing it. I am without one plea. But that I would. When she had for me. It's a wonder of my life, 32 years later. And I begin to hear the voice of God even as a 7-year-old. I remember I'd be on the bus. I can remember times when I'd hear God talk to me. It wasn't constant. And He'd tell me to do certain things, and sometimes I'd do it, sometimes I wouldn't. You never convinced me I wasn't born again. You never convinced me. I know it was. I didn't have the baptism in the Holy Ghost. But boy, me and the Lord had something called. But as I got into my teenage years and had a car and discovered girls, I'll just be honest with you. I'd like to blame some of it on religion. You know, I've got to blame somebody, surely, besides me. There really was. I mean, they loved God. I really have no excuses. I knew better. It's not like I didn't know. I didn't have a whole lot of tools. They didn't give me a whole lot of tools to build me up on my most precious faith, okay? But I can't blame them. You know, I've already had this discussion with the Lord. I tried. It didn't work. But anyway, when I got to be a teenager, I walked away from the Lord. I went after girls and the things of this world. And it got pretty bad. And I went to college, and they helped me. Helped me go towards the world. One of the men that did me the most damage in my life was a college professor. This guy had a photographic mind. You know what I mean by that? I mean, he didn't have to try and memorize a page. If he ever in his life saw it, he could see it again. He could just see it in his mind. He could quote you however long you wanted to listen directly out of the King James. You could follow along chapter after chapter. He would have us do it. He said, just someone pick a chapter where to start. You know, we could go Zephaniah. Pick something hard, you know. Yeah, Zephaniah chapter 1. You know, he wouldn't even open the Bible. He'd just start quoting it. You could follow right along. He knew the Word of God, but he did not know the God of the Word. He did not know God. He was not saved. I know it now. I didn't know it then. And it was a humanities class. And by the time he was done with us, Jesus was about the same plane as Thor. It was just another mythology, just, you know, like Zeus and all those gods, you know, and the Roman gods, and then there was the Christian gods. And I mean, it was difficult. I'd already been kind of away from God for a long time, and it's just kind of put a nail in the coffin. Well, some other events happened in my life, which I don't want to go into that, but we had a real tragedy in our family, and the preacher said, well, I only had one sister. Boy, this is not what I thought was going to happen. Only had one sister, and she was the good, between the two of us, she was the good child. She got the A grades, I got the C grades. But she was three and a half years younger than me. And when I went through junior high and high school, I never even saw a marijuana joint. It just wasn't around. The first time I ever saw one, I was 21 years old and had a little sense, you know. But when she came behind me in those same schools, drugs were everywhere. It was in the 60s, you know. And so her and her friends started experimenting with marijuana parties and stuff. One night at one of those, somebody had started slipping those LSD sugar cubes in their drinks. They didn't know. And some people have a violent, they have an actual medical reaction. Something happens in their brain. That's the way science describes it. I think it opened the door for a devil. But all I know is from that night forward, she wanted to die. 2 years later, she accomplished it. So she committed suicide. Our Baptist family. And the preacher, I was there, he came to the house and he told my dad. My dad was already devastated. He said, God took your daughter because you have not been completely faithful in your church attendance. That's not okay. But this is the preacher, this is the man of God, this is where we've been going to church. And that man's in heaven today. I'm telling you, he loved evangelism. I've seen that man stand in the pulpit and cry and weep over the lost. I've seen him feed the poor and the hungry. But his theology, his doctrine, this is the danger of false doctrine.
Yeah.
You know, he never removed the cornerstone. He's gone and he's been with the Lord a long time. But I heard that conversation and I escorted him out of the house. And I remember now, I still remember it. I walked out in the yard, front yard. I shook my fist toward heaven. I said, if you're the God that killed my sister, I am your enemy. I am against you. I will work opposite of you all my life. Now, God did not hold that against me because he knew he was not the God that killed my sister. I have been deceived by religion again. Been deceived again. But I'm telling you, that incident started a downward spiral in my life. It accelerated. I was already pretty much on a downward spiral anyway, but now alcoholism started being asked. I just couldn't contain my emotions anymore. And I won't even go through all of that. Man, you talk about getting far away from God. Jim and I have had this discussion, you know. I said, it got really bad. I made up my mind I was never going to darken a church door ever again. Not ever. We've had this discussion, haven't we, Jim? I wonder, what if I'd have died in that condition? I don't want to know. I know in Mark chapter 4 where he talks about the seed being sowed in the ground, that life started and the life was snuffed out 3 out of 4 times. The seed began to grow. It didn't come to harvest. I don't know. Only the Lord. I'm not the judge. I don't know. I'm just glad I did not die in that condition. But I do know this. I know this. God looked at Gary's heart. And he said, he means it. He's not ever coming back. He's not ever going to church. So you know what we would do? Somebody treat us like that. Good enough for you. Be blessed and die, you know. Have a good life. See you, wouldn't want to be you. You know what God did? God looked down through eternity. And he was not willing to go through eternity without Gary. So here I'm over there serving another God. I'm serving money and I'm serving the flesh. And I'm just all about success. And I don't give a rip about God or his kingdom or anything else. And he says, God's searching him. He's looking for a guerrilla fighter. What I mean by that, he found this little guy who's not churchy at all. This guy had a prison ministry. He didn't even have a church, you know. God saved that guy out of a bar. His name is Michael Nuccio. He's 10 years younger than me. God's looking around. He says, you know, Gary has money. This preacher needs money. Maybe I can get him to cross over enemy lines. And so what happened? I'm not going to go into all of this testimony is at my website. You guys can hear it in great detail. But what God did, he sent Michael to my office. I'm driving Cadillac cars. My time in those days was so valuable. I didn't have time to go to the tailors. Are you kidding? The tailors came to my office and measured me there and custom made my suits. In those days, one tie I would pay $400 for. Silk tie. You know, but this was in the 70s. You know, I don't know what it'd be today. You know, the tailors came and measured me. Then they brought it back and fitted it too. You know, but so I got this big mahogany desk and this intimidating office and my Cadillac car parked out front. And here comes Michael Buccio. I knew he was holy. I could see it in his shoes. Both shoes had holes in them. Suit had shiny bottom breeches. You know, probably from the secondhand store. He drove the ugliest. Do y'all know what an opal car is? And it used to be red. Now it's kind of a pinkish rust. Little smoke curl coming out the back as he come in. Later on I saw the dash, and the dash was all curled up from the sun. So was that little flat place behind the back seat, all curled up. Parked it right next to my caddy. I see this guy. Sure enough, he wanted to see me. I was the manager at that time. He wanted to see me. And what he was wanting to do was sell. But he was very personable, you know. I liked him immediately, and he wasn't preachy at all. Did he mention Jesus? He come in to sell. He wanted me to hire him to teach Zig Ziglar. Y'all know who Zig Ziglar is? He's a motivational speaker. He wanted me to hire him to teach the Zig Ziglar Richer Life course to my agents. My agents are all driving nice cars, and this guy wants to come and teach my people how to succeed, and I'm looking at his car. But it's like I did it. I hired him. I wrote him a check on the spot for a deposit, you know. We set up a time. It's like a fog came down over my brain or something, you know, and it sounded reasonable to me. I said, yeah, I need to hire you to teach my agents prosperity. God is Jehovah sneaky. He will sneak up on you. So he left. I watched the little opal with a curl of smoke go out the driveway. It's like the fog began to lift. And I'm going, what have I done? And I went and found Sue out in the bullpen of the real estate office. She was working there too. I said, did you see that young man that came into my office? She said, the guy with the holy shoes. She noticed it too. I said, the guy with that car? Yeah. I said, I hired him to teach our agents prosperity. And she goes, why did you do that? And I said, and these words come out of my mouth. I didn't know then. I said, there's something about his eyes. He has got something that I need. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to find out. He didn't know really, and I didn't know at that moment, that those eyes, that was the love of God. That was Jesus. That was the Father trying to rescue the prodigal. Trying to bring the prodigal to his senses, you know. So we, you know, of course I was there during as he taught my agents the Richer Life course. And he had been trained to do it. He was licensed, and I saw his credentials. And He did an excellent job, like I figured he would. But what was cool, he would finish up a big point, you know, something he'd been teaching. And he'd say, now, he'd put in what I call a commercial for God. You know, he'd say, well, now, okay, we'd all go, man, that's really good, you know. And he'd say, now, Zig Ziglar didn't originate this thought. This is as old as the Bible. I mean, God really originated, and, you know, usually me. Where in the Bible is something like that? What? And he'd take us maybe to Proverbs or, you know, one of the wisdom books, and he'd show us. Sure enough, it began with God. And every now and then he would just, you know, after, he didn't do it the first, I forget, I think he taught like a week. Maybe starting about Wednesday, he would start throwing out another book. He would say, now, he'd do one of those commercials for God, and he'd say, now, if y'all are interested in this, I teach a little Bible study for free in the club room of my apartments, and it's on Thursday night at 7. If you guys are interested to learn more about these thoughts of God about business, you're welcome to come. But none of us were going. Until finally, I think it was Friday, he did one of his, I can't remember now what the point was, but this was on 32 years ago. He made a commercial for God, and he said, now, you know, this Zig Ziglar didn't originate this, it's in the Bible. One of us said, where? And he said, well, 3 John, verse 2. So let's just go there for a minute. I think we're through in Acts. We will get to John 14, I hope, if I just read it and go on. 3 John, isn't it 3 John, verse 2? Hadn't been there in a long time. Jude won't work. 3 Jude especially. If you have 3 Jude, you got a wrong Bible. So he just you know, had his Bible there, and he said, well, you know, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. And I went, Michael, I was raised in church. I mean, that's the very thing I'm interested in. I want to prosper. I want to be healthy, and I want to have a good mental life. You know, I want my soul to be happy. I said, if there was a verse like that in the Bible, surely I would have heard it during all those years. So he just handed me his Bible, and I looked at it, and I read it. Sure enough, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. And I literally did this. What kind of Bible is this? King James? Just like my little saintly grandmother carried? I said, right then the revelation dawned on me. I've been lied to by preachers. I've been lied to. I said, I don't know this God at all. I don't know anything. I said, I'm going to start coming to your Thursday night Bible studies. Do you know a lot of them did? And before it was over, not only me and Sue, but about 25 of us got saved. About 25 of us. Many of them are, not all of them are in ministry, but I'll tell you what, the most of the ones that have stayed with it all these years, the couples are still married. The ones that didn't, they're not. Isn't that interesting? We found out over the years. Now this time, I started going to that. I didn't make any lightning quick decisions. I went for 6 months to that Bible study. And I mean, I checked him out. He probably felt like Solomon when they come to ply him with hard questions. You know? He was very gentle, very... I'm not really bragging on Michael, although I am. I'm bragging on the love of God, who after I shook my fist toward heaven, and after I walked away from God, and after I chose girls over God, and after I chose money over God, and after I had done horrible, horrible things that we're not going to talk about, he still was not willing to do without me. Do not give up on your relatives. Amen. Do not give up on yourself. Do not give up on your friends. Pray. Show them the love of God. Get his mind. This is why in Luke 6 he says, pray for your enemies. Love them. Do good to them that despitefully use you. All of that, the reason he's saying all of that, those are the very people he's trying to reach. I was one of them. But after about 6 months, I couldn't take it anymore. I was by myself. I got two of the, this was dated, we had cassette tapes then. I took two of the cassette tapes from Michael's study, which he didn't sell them. I recorded them myself. I took my own recording of these. I listened to them again just to make sure I understood this time for sure what is salvation. What is it? And I listened to those recordings. There in my living room, I bowed the knee. I said, Lord, if you'll have me, Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me for all my sins. Just sinner's prayer. And I got to tell you, I wish I could tell you that the ceiling of my living room opened up and liquid sunshine poured in. I could have heard Gabriel's trumpet. Maybe the brush of an angel's wing. I got to tell you, it was the driest, deadest thing I ever did in my life. I'm telling you, the devil, I heard the voice in my ear, say it's too late for you. You rejected God and now He's rejected you. You know, it's too late. It didn't work for you. But thank God for Michael, who had lovingly hammered us with what faith is. Faith believes what God says. No matter how you feel about it. No matter how it looks. No matter your circumstances. Faith believes what God says. And I'd go right back to Romans 10 and I'd just read it out loud to whoever that voice was from. I didn't know it was the devil. And I'd say, no, it's not too late. Look, it says right here that if I believe in my heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and if I confess with my mouth that He's my Lord, I'm saved. It's too late for you. It's too late for you. In fact, you've got a headache. And I'm like, ooh, and I did. And I woke up. I finally went to bed that night. I don't even remember Sue coming home. I'm sure she did sometime. Her girlfriends are gone. Woke up the next morning, and it's like a demon had been sitting on my bed waiting for me to wake up. When my eyes opened, the first thing that I heard, the very first thing I heard was, it didn't work for you, you're not saved, it's too late, He's rejected you. And here you go again. You know, I remembered Michael teaching us, and I'd start quoting that verse, and the deal was on all day again that day. That day, second day, same thing. And it wasn't until the third day. And I don't know why the third day. You know, but I woke up that third day, and suddenly, even I knew I was saved. I mean, my emotions changed. When I walked, my feet didn't quite touch the floor. It was me and Jesus. Oh, my emotions. I was like a 1,000-pound weight had been lifted off my shoulders. If you've ever been to Tulsa and driven across the Arkansas River, this is not a pretty river. It's sand, you know. And the hills are these scrub oaks, you know. They're not like the beautiful trees you have here. But I remember driving across the river going, God, that's the most beautiful river I've ever seen in my life. And look at those beautiful hills. Surely the hills of Zion. You know. I'm exaggerating a little, but not much. Now, the thing of it is, what I had to learn, and it stood me in good stead all these years, I was just the same the first day as I was the third day. If you get emotions or goosebumps, or those are bonuses. But those are not the foundation of your faith. We're teaching the same message in a different way. Jim was saying last night, the chief cornerstone, and every book in this New Testament was given to us by the apostles and prophets. Your faith is based on these words and nothing else. And if it's not in here, you're wrong. You're just wrong. And if it won't, and if they have to remove, y'all do know what 1 John 1:9 is, right? If we confess our sins, He's faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If they have to remove part of the foundation laid down by the chief cornerstone, I didn't know I was adding one to your message. If they have to remove something that was laid down by the chief cornerstone and the apostles and prophets, there's something wrong with the doctrine. There's something wrong with it, see? It's a good safeguard for you. So whenever they start saying, oh, 1 John doesn't apply to you, or chapter 1 doesn't apply to you, it only... No, there's something wrong. And it doesn't mean they're evil. It doesn't even mean they're on their way to hell. It just means they're wrong. I was wrong. I'm probably still wrong on some things. What things? If I knew, I wouldn't be wrong. I said that pretty good, didn't I? Hey, you'll find out, Jim, myself, and even Pastor Dave, we are three of the most teachable men you'll ever meet in your life. Dave is not kidding, and I'm not kidding. I'll receive revelation knowledge if it's really God. I'll receive it from a 3-year-old kid on a tricycle, as long as it's the Holy Ghost, as long as it's truth. And I'm teachable. I know I've got more things. Dave puts it this way. He says, Gary, don't stop meditating the Word and don't stop praying in tongues. There's still things to be understood that we don't understand yet. Otherwise, we'd already be in the revival, because God's not withholding it from us. This is a scary thought. He is pouring through us all the revival that He can. That knowledge drives me back to the prayer closet, back into the Word, and back into fasting, because I want Him to be able to pour through more. Now, you still got that marker in John 14. Maybe we can start the message. Now, that was my introduction. And it's all Jamie and the worship team's fault. Isn't the goodness of God something else? That He would come after me. And I did tell Him this, and that's one of those songs that just brought it all back to me. He will not relent until He has all of my heart. See, it's been that way now for... There you go again. It's 32 years. I tell Him all the time, you're not going to have to come after me again. Whatever time I have lived, this 65-year-old body has been through a lot. It's been through car wrecks, polio, cancer, heart problems, I don't know what all. Fatness, thinness, back to fatness, thinness. I feel like I've been dieting for 100 years, you know. Juice fast, water fast, I don't know what all. But whatever time I've got left, it's His. So He's not going to have to come in, don't have to send any more guerrilla fighters. Whatever time that I've got left, it's His. And I don't want Him to relent until He has it all. Well, the verse that we're going to start off our service with, and I'm teasing a little bit, is Romans 14, verse 17. Did I say it right? Romans 14, 17. You know, this is really a profound verse. If you take it in the context, He's been talking about our freedom, even when it comes to things like eating every type of food. We're no longer under the dietary laws of of Moses, but he's basically saying all foods are clean, you know, and everything's acceptable. But he says now, right in that. Even as you have that revelation, understand what this is all about. We're still harvesting people into the kingdom. He said, so God didn't go through all... Jesus didn't suffer everything He suffered so that you could eat pork. Now, if you can't eat pork, it's okay. We're not under those dietary laws anymore. By the way, I talked a whole service one time. Ruthie from Ireland... It happened to be the first service she ever attended at the prayer center. I didn't know anything about her. I didn't know her at all. And that service, I mean, I just lambasted the whole thing about you're not under the dietary laws of Moses. I didn't know she came from a church in Ireland that kept them under the dietary laws of Moses. I didn't know that, but God knew that. That's why I have to let Him hand choose the messages I do. She said, In 1 hour, I destroyed 20 years of doctrine. She wasn't even allowed to eat strawberries. Strawberries are not, because the seeds are on the outside, you know? And Sue said right away when she heard that, I know that's not God. Now, if you ever hear Sue teach, you'll tell me to shut up and sit down, okay? I can't get her to do it very often. But right in the midst of this, what he's saying is, look, the kingdom of God, this whole thing is not really about being able to eat pork and the freedoms that we have. He said, that's not really what it's about. What is the kingdom of God ultimately about? What's God's purpose? He says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That is supposed to be the hallmarks of Christians. If people were going to look and say, well, what is it about those Christians? Boy, I'll tell you what, the three things they have is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. But you know what's funny is Sue and I have been at this a long time. We're not really pastors, but we do receive a lot of calls. You know, people call me Pastor Gary. I don't care what you call me as long as you feed me. But you can call me a shibby, doesn't make me a car, but you know. But we do receive a lot of counseling type things, and then we get phone calls and stuff. And you know, I asked Sue, I said, baby, are you getting a lot of calls from people that they just had to call you because they had too much joy that day? I had to call you. I'm just overflowing with joy. I can't stand it. I had to overflow some of my joy on you. Or how about they call and say, this peace of God is just too much. I'm just walking in such peace. You know, Jim, do you get those kind of calls?
Never.
Never. L.A., Jamie, no. And what about righteousness? No, it's usually they're so condemned they don't even know if they're saved. You know, here they're love Jesus, going to church, giving their money, living the best they know how, but still making mistakes, and the devil's got them convinced that they're a slimy dog worm that won't even make heaven. And really, the truth of it is the hallmarks are behind the righteousness of God in him. See, Hebrews talks about what keeps us on the milk and not being able really to go on to strong meat. It's because we're babes when it comes to righteousness. We do not understand righteousness. And I'll go ahead and tell you this. He's merging this together. Taking the truth of righteousness and perverting it is what's causing a lot of this radical grace doctrine. They'll take the truth, 95% truth, but then they put in just 5% error, and you'll wind up on a completely wrong path. It doesn't mean you're not going to make heaven, but you might wind up not living like you're going to heaven. Let's go look at some righteousness. Let's look at some fundamentals. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Go back, you're in Romans, just go back to Romans 4. Now really, everything that Paul wrote is leading up to that verse we just read. To really do it right, you've got to listen to Jim Martin's series on Romans, which has over 100 messages in it. Gary, how many of you listened to all of them? I hope I get time to listen to them again. They're that rich. I highly recommend it. It's part of the Bible college, right? What the curriculum, the study of the book of Romans, to really understand it. But this will be good enough for today. Let's look at righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Starting in Romans 4, it says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now let's just stop for a moment. I want to plant a seed. Abraham just believed what God said. The message that Paul is going to conclude this book with, and the message of the day in Paul's day and ours, Christ is your righteousness. It's not by your works, it's by his work. And your faith in his finished work, that is your righteousness. Well, that was the stumbling stone, especially among the Jews. Yep. Paul talks about it in this very letter. He says, they are about trying to establish their own righteousness. He says that they do love God, but they're doing it not according to knowledge. They're rejecting the righteousness provided by Christ, and they're going about to establish their own righteousness by works of the law instead. And that was the big stumbling block. That's the stone that the builders rejected, and that's the one that they stumble over. So he's going all the way back. Now, Abraham, he said he believed God's word. You remember I can't believe how these messages are intersecting. Last night, Jim was bringing out. Jesus plainly said, I have brought you the words of God. These are the words you're going to be judged by. You're either going to believe what I say and act on it and be born again. He didn't go quite that detail, but you're either going to believe what I say, or these words are the very words. If you reject them, your choice, that's what you'll be judged by. He said Abraham didn't reject what God said. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The message today is Christ is your righteousness. You can't make it on your own works. You make it on His finished work, and you trust in Him. Religion still balks at that. Or they go the radical the other way, and they go, well, you're so righteous you can't even sin anymore. And that's a lie. Ask Ananias and Sapphira. Again, ask Simon the sorcerer. Okay? All right, let's go on here. Verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but just believes on him... Oh, if you ever want to underline a verse in your Bible, if you want to make religion bad, but believes on him that justifies the who? God justifies the ungodly. Gary, how do you know that? I'm one of them that he justified. I am one. Now, he justified Abraham. See, we have something Abraham did not have. He's listed there in Hebrews 11. He did receive what we would call accounted righteousness. Dave likes to teach it this way. He says, you know, here's Abraham going across the promised land, you know, and the devil confronts him and goes, the devil says, this is my land. What gives you the right to come walk across my land? Abraham reaches into his wallet. See, just a minute. He's looking through his credit cards. American Express, no. Diners Club, no. Visa, no. Ah, I found it. The Master Charge card. Charge this to the Master when he comes to the cross. He was walking in accounted righteousness based on a future event that allowed the blessings of God to come to him. Accounted righteousness. It didn't change his nature, but it did give him all the blessings of God by faith alone. Well, that's the righteousness that Moses walked in. That's the righteousness that David walked in. All of the Old Testament saints, they did walk in what we would call accounted righteousness, but it could not change their nature.
Right.
Got that? Let's keep going. Verse 4 again. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. We could stop and have a whole worship service right there. I mean, if that's all, and that's what the Old Testament saints had. Thank God they had that. Thank God they had it. They couldn't go directly to heaven, but when they would die, they would go to that place called paradise, sometimes called Abraham's bosom. It was a very nice place. I'm sure it was a type of heaven to wait out the centuries until the firstborn would come. And once he was quickened to new life, he preached the gospel to them. They were quickened to new life, and he ascended on high and took them with him. Anyway, Jim has that all over his website. Anyway, there's lots of good messages on that from Jim's website. So, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Comes this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, talking the Jews, or upon the uncircumcision, the Gentiles only, or also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Well, how was it then reckoned? Was he in circumcision or in uncircumcision? He hadn't been circumcised yet. So not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. In other words, he believed while he was still a Gentile.
Yeah.
And he received the sign. Now, I could come on down here. We got 14 minutes left. What I want to come on down, this is all good, and I hate to jump over it, but we're going to have the same faith as Abraham. He believed what God said to him in his generation. He just had to believe it by faith. He had no evidence at all. He just had... He's in Ur of the Chaldees, for example. Ur of the Chaldees, if you do any research, you'll find out they worshipped a moon god. You know? And it's a very prosperous city for its day. They found Abraham's house where he lived. Archaeologists have found these things. They say, well, he was probably going to be a lawyer. Or he came from a prominent family and everything. But God comes and says, leave all of this. Go unto a land that I shall show you. You know, what would we do? What land?
Yeah.
I'll show you. How will I know when I get there? I'll show you. Over and over again, Abraham just had this uncanny ability to just believe God. Whatever God said, he'd just do it. And it wasn't always perfect. We could go through there and show he wasn't a perfect man either. But he ultimately, Tim Stemple, who is Dave's administrator for everything. Tim says, well, I'll tell you one thing. Delayed obedience is still disobedience. And I heard that, and after a while I thought about my life, and I said, yes, Tim, but delayed obedience is better than no obedience at all. Well, you can find some of that in Abraham too, okay? But the end result being, Abraham just believed God. And this message, what this book of Romans is really about, is we have to exercise the same faith that Abraham did. The Word of God is what Jesus brought to us. The Word of God is what He did for us. And we have to believe it with the same tenacity that Abraham believed His Word in his day. See? So let's pick it up here in verse 17. As it is written, this was the promise to Abraham. He had no evidence. At the time he received this promise, he didn't even have one child. I have made thee a father of many nations. He had no evidence for that. Before whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope. What does that mean? There was no natural hope. Him and Sarah had been married a long time. They never even had one child. Now God's saying you're going to be the father of many nations? He says, so against that natural hope, he believed in hope. Where did he get that hope? He got it from the Word of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. First you see it. Like Gary, as in the living room of my house, I knew I was lost. The Word of God had brought hope to me that I didn't have to die and go to hell. I didn't have to die. I had hope that I could make heaven again. I had to believe it and act on God's Word. Against hope, Gary believed in hope and acted on the Word of God and got born again. Okay? All right? Well, Abraham's doing the same thing. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. That's the promise. So shall thy seed be. Now get him. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Boy, I have lots of good messages on that. I'm going to change it for today's message. He considered not his circumstances, which were hopeless. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're looking at. Circumstances may look absolutely hopeless. Boy, you're not supposed to be looking at that. Did you see those pictures I passed around the other day? If there was, ever was a time not to be moved by what you see. Do not be moved by what you see. He was not moved. He said he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Sarah had quit ovulating. She was past the time of the way of women. Even medical science today would say you couldn't have a natural child that way. They'd have to do some kind of something else. But in that day, it was impossible. Even medical, if you went to the doctors, no hope, no hope at all. No, anyone ever get a term? They gave me 6 months to live. It's been a long 6 months. You don't be moved by that. Abraham wasn't. And verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Now, we're still teaching about righteousness. People get moved all the time away from the righteousness. This subject matter right here, he is teaching about believing that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. In spite of your circumstances. In spite of your behavior. Now you may have to why do you think that's in there where he told Peter, don't just forgive them 7 times. How about 70 times 7 in a day? If he asked Peter to forgive like that, you reckon God has more forgiveness than that? They're not going to take 1 John 1:9 away from this old boy, I'm telling you right now.
Not you.
I'm telling you. Somebody asked Dave about this. I don't know if he's read any of these books or heard much of it, but they said there's a doctrine going around saying that if you're really a born again Christian, if you sin, you don't even have to ask for forgiveness. And Dave said, "Well, that's silly." "Well, why do you say it's silly?" It's probably Dave right now. I'm just glad it was her phone and not mine this time. He said, "That's silly. Well, why do you say that, Dave?" "Well, in the Old Testament, they had a sin nature. They couldn't really not sin." He says, "We don't have to. If you're born again, you don't really have to sin. So when we sin, even more, we need to say, 'Father, I'm sorry. Father, I'm sorry. I didn't have to do it. And I just..." Now, just like 1 John 1:9 says, He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God's not in the sin-promoting business. But we, for sure, we need to ask forgiveness because we don't have to. He set us free. We can get into that, chapter 6. Oh, my God. Okay. "He staggered not at the promise of God." This verse 20. "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God." Now here's why we have to come. Not partially persuaded. Being fully persuaded that what God had promised, He was able also to perform. "Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness." Now he's switching from Abraham to us. "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Therefore, should not be a chapter 5. Therefore, based on everything I've said, being justified by faith. Faith in what? The finished work of Jesus. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's that peace. Because of His... I haven't listened to Jim's series about "Accept your righteousness, exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees." Well, you guys got to exceed the righteousness of John the Baptist too. Jesus said, among the prophets, there's not been a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Well, when the people heard that about the Pharisees, they're going, "My righteousness has to exceed the Pharisees," and they're automatically thinking works. But Jesus knew what was about to happen. He says, "No, you're going to be righteous with my righteousness. And that far exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees." Now, come on, let's have time to whet your appetite here. Not your physical. That's already whetted. Come on down here for just a minute. Let's see if I can find this. Come on over into chapter 5. Here's the difference. Here's what we have that Abraham did not have. It says, well, pick it up in verse 17. "For if by one man's offense," and that's talking about Adam, "death reigned," it ruled and reigned by one, "much more." Now, let's stop for just a moment. How much did death reign in the human race? I'd say 100%. But yet it says here, even though that death reigned like that, "much more, they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Now what he's talking about here, we have something that Abraham did not have. God, he charged the righteousness of Christ back to Abraham, and Abraham walked in that accounted righteousness. But that brought the blessings of God to Abraham, but it could not change Abraham's nature. It couldn't change Moses. Couldn't change David. With us on this side of the cross, the promise that we have that they could not receive, we not only have accounted righteousness, he imparted righteousness to that new spirit that he created in you when you were born again. He has not only given you the accounted righteousness of Jesus, and this is what the church doesn't know. This is what Jim is teaching at night. He has empowered you to live a righteous life. Not by the works of the flesh, but by the life of that new nature of Christ on the inside of you. That's why this same Paul in Galatians 2:20, he says, "It's not even me that lives anymore." He said, "It's me, but it's not me. It's He's trying, stumbling for words almost. It's Christ in me. It's Christ in me. The life that I'm now living, I'm living by that faith. He lives in me. I believe the report. He is my accounted righteousness. He is also the life by which I'm able to live a righteous life.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Let's go to lunch.
Amen.